Welcome to Open Minds, the weekly sermon podcast from Christ Church Anglican Cathedral in Vancouver, Canada. Reflections provoking thought at the intersection of faith and culture.
So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to join me on a little journey. So it'll mean, for those of you who wish, you don't have to, but I think you'll have fun. take a walk with me just to that end of the church, the far end, because I want to talk to you a bit about the icon triptych that's there. And the reason that I want to do that tonight is this is the last night until Easter Day, last Sunday night until Easter Day, that you can actually see it. We close it up. I'll show you how that works. For the season of Lent, we deprive ourselves for the 40 days of Lent from the beauty of the icon. And Marnie had mentioned to me, and David did just before, some of you have been asking, what the heck is that up there? So I thought it'd be a good opportunity for us to take a look at it tonight, for me to share a bit about its meaning, and then you can appreciate it when it comes back on Easter, and you will miss it like I will through the 40 days of Lent. So tonight, it's kind of one of those hinge points, like a hinge in a door, that links together two seasons. We're finishing the season of Epiphany, which began, as you'll recall, with the story of the wise men seeking Jesus. Epiphany means a revelation, an understanding, a manifestation. And so we see Jesus throughout this season in a variety of ways. As a child, the baby in Bethlehem, as the one baptized in the River Jordan, as the one who changed water into wine, and then tonight, the one on the mountaintop who was transfigured, picking up the theme from Exodus reading about how Moses, when he saw God, his face shone. It says that Jesus shone. His face shone too, and he was seen with two other figures, Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. It's called a theophany. There's your technical word to throw around at the next coffee klatch you go to, an image of God. And do you think that icon up at the Reredos shines a bit? It shines a bit. The important thing about the transfiguration and about icons is that you don't look at them, you look through them as if they were a window. It's a window into another world. So as we look, for example, at Jesus on the mountaintop in the Transfiguration, which David just read, we don't so much look at that as we look through it to say, as the hymn does, this is God's beloved Son. Similarly, with the vocabulary of icons, we don't so much look at them, but we look through them to the meaning that they give us. With that, are you willing to join me in a little journey up here so we can get close? Bring your bags, your purses, come on up. You can come too if you like kids. We got some chairs here. We have some chairs here if you want to sit down. I'm not going to talk all that, well, I don't plan to talk all that long, but Marnie and Andrew and others, if I do end up talking too long, will you just shut me up? The first thing I just want to point out is this little plaque right here, which is the donor plaque. We installed this icon in 2015. And it was a family that approached me. Mom was getting older, and they actually wanted to have a stained glass window, and we're kind of running out of stained glass windows here. So I suggested perhaps an icon triptych. The family who gave it in honor of Dr. Anne Autour. Anne was one of the very, very first, she was the very first faculty members on the medicine faculty at University of British Columbia in the 1960s. She was a pathologist. And when she came to her first meeting in the 1960s, imagine, you've all seen Mad Men, all these dudes sitting around, they said, "Great, someone who will take the minutes at the meeting." I knew Anne pretty well. She was no minute taker. And she told the guys fairly firmly that wasn't what she wanted to do. Sadly, in her last years, her mind became clouded with dementia, and she died just last year. But her family wanted to make a gift to this church, where she was very actively involved for many years, in honor of her career and because they love her. And so that's part of the theme. The reason I tell you that is that part of the theme of this is about inclusion of women and men. So the icons are written, not painted. So you're getting the technical. An icon is written, that's a technical term, and every icon is a copy of another icon. And there is a whole process of making an icon, beginning with earth tones and then building up layers and layers of paint. With every stroke of the paintbrush, the iconographer, the icon writer, is praying as they do that. So it is made of a process of praying. This icon writer, he's in his 80s now. It's the we have another icon of that he has written, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, the Mother of God. His name is Vladislav Andrachev, and he lives in New York State. And we had commissioned him before. He's a teacher of icons, and we asked if he would put together this triptych for us. And we had, in consultation with Anne and her family, three very specific things that we wanted the icon to show. And I'm going to move from left, and then to right, and then to center. So here is, on the top it is written, if you get close, and maybe in prayer time you can, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God." So who do you think this is? Jesus, yeah. This is Jesus, and you notice it is a beardless Jesus. Interestingly, in early Christian art, Jesus is always depicted as beardless. We were in Ravenna in Italy, where there are these grand mosaics, not a beard on Jesus' face in any of them. That came about in the Middle Ages. So it's an ancient depiction of Jesus, and this one is called Logos Emmanuel. And when you get close, you can actually see it written. Logos is the Greek word that means word, or the way that Richard Rohr, the Franciscan priest, is describing it these days, is the blueprint. In the beginning was the blueprint, and the blueprint was with God, and the blueprint was God. This notion of a plan that is in Jesus to bring the whole created world, all the people of the world, together in one. Oh, hi. Hi, Barbara and Doug. Good to see you. So that is, that's the Logos Emmanuel. You see he's beardless, and when you get close to it, you see that he is holding in his hand a globe, a depiction of the earth. And on the globe is written the words, Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of God. So he is holding in his hand the Kingdom of God. So this is, y'all get that one. Over to the other side, a female person, and this is Lady Wisdom. This is Hagia Sophia. And throughout Holy Scripture, and sadly, the patriarchy of the Middle Ages and so forth, and up until our present time, stripped out a lot of the references to God being female. If you read the Book of Wisdom, chapter 33, there is a depiction of Lady Wisdom with God at the very beginning. And up at the top, if you get close enough to read it, it says, the Lord made me at the beginning of his works. Then I was blessed as a master worker. So this is a part of Holy Scripture that understands that God isn't a big dude in the sky with a beard. But God is beyond gender, as Marianne's beautiful reflection in Sojourners this week put it, encompassing characteristics both female and male. And given what I have told you about Dr. Auteur, you could see why we wanted to honor the feminine in this icon triptych, and also to honor a long and hidden part of the Christian tradition that honors both women and men. Within God, God is beyond gender, there are qualities that we typically assign male and female. And the feminine, if we want to put it that way, is very much part of God and has been from the very creation of the world. So we have the feminine and the masculine, and then in the center, the centerpiece of this, the writing on it says, image of the Holy Trinity. And this is an icon that was written first by a famous Russian iconographer, Rublev, and he was working from the story in Genesis of how Abraham entertained the three angelic visitors at the Oak of Mamre. So there is a story in Genesis, you can go and read it, about how there were these three strangers outside of Abraham and Sarah's tent. He didn't know where they came from, and they left, and he didn't know where they went. And it is a theophany. It is a manifestation of God coming to Abraham. And Abraham is hospitable to them in good old desert hospitality, and invites them in and gives them something to eat. And it's while they are there that they tell Abraham and Sarah that Sarah is going to conceive and bear a child. And she was over 100 years old. And so she just broke up, laughing hysterically. And when she did, in fact, have a child, they called him Isaac. And Isaac means son of laughter. Son of laughter. So that's the story that it first tells. But of course, Christians, hearing the story of three representing God, of course begin to think about the Blessed and Holy Trinity, as Christians would. And so it was Rublev who first said, aha, in this story of Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre, and you can see an oak tree kind of thing represented in the back, actually, we think that's the Holy Trinity. Now, this is where you look through an icon, not at it. If you come, and I encourage you to come and look quite closely, you will see that the gaze of each of the figures is upon the other. Their eyes are set in such a way that depending on what way you look at it, you think, this one's looking at that one. No, actually, looking at that one and this one. There is this sense of community amongst the three of them. And this is, of course, the heart of the Christian gospel, that God, not the dude in the sky, God is, in fact, in God's real essence, community and relationship. God is relationship. The Greek theologians, when they talk about this, use a term, not an English word, it's perichoresis, which imagines that the Blessed and Holy Trinity are in an eternal dance with each other, dancing round and round and round. That is the energy of God. the Father, the Creator, loving the Son, the Word, the Logos, loving the Spirit over and over again. And you can see in this picture that the three of them are looking at each other. And so for us, when we chose this particular icon to place here, this was putting in the heart of this church the notion of community and relationship, because that's kind of what this place is all about. We seek to build community, like this congregation, like the Monde Cafe, like the many folks who come here. We seek to build that together because we believe that as we get to know each other, as we are in relationship with each other, as we see ourselves not as isolated individuals, but part of a much broader circle, then we actually begin to discover how God is in our midst all the time. And one more thing about this, and this is kind of the most cool part. Richard Rohr, who I referred to earlier, Franciscan priest, when he was teaching on this, I was at a class of his a little while ago, commented on this little piece here. You can see it's kind of got a cross on it. It's a little green rectangle just below. And in the original, which is in Moscow, it looks like there was something there that had been ripped off. And so they tried to figure it out. And one art historian said, aha, I know what that was. That was a mirror. So that as you got close to this icon of the Blessed and Holy Trinity and looked at it, you saw yourself encompassed in this eternal dance of God. It is when Henry Nouwen taught about this icon, the way he put it was, there is a place for you to sit at the table. There is a place for us to be in communion with the true and living God who is eternally in relationship and calling us into relationship. So, Logos Emmanuel, Jesus, the Word, Hagiai Sophia, the wisdom of God, and the Blessed and Holy Trinity, God in three persons, God in community, God in relationship. And the beautiful thing about this icon is I am drawn from time to time to look at any number of parts of it. Sometimes I just kind of spend some time looking at the depiction of Jesus, the Logos. Sometimes looking at the Holy Wisdom, Holy Sophia. And sometimes imagining myself sitting at that table and even letting my imagination stretch a bit, thinking, if there were a mirror there, I could see myself in communion with God. Because that's what this liturgy is all about. It's what we do, and we bless and share bread and wine. So on Tuesday, after we eat pancakes downstairs, we'll come upstairs and close this for the season of Lent. And then wonderfully, this little advertisement, if you want to get up super early on Easter Day, 5:30, after we tell the stories from Scripture and all that sort of stuff and bless bread and wine, we'll open it again as a sign of the resurrection.
Thanks for listening to the Open Minds podcast. For more information on the cathedral, its ministries, and how you can get involved, go to www.thecathedral.ca.